Father, thank you for your word. And as we come to your word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, teach us. Lord, we want to learn from you. Lord, the last thing we need to endure is another sermon. What our hearts crave is not a sermon, but your Spirit speaking to us. And so I pray that as we look at your word, your Spirit would speak directly to each of us, that Jesus would be magnified, that we would be brought closer to the Father, that we would be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Ian, can you throw the first slide up there? As we look at 1 Corinthians together, I can't help but remember something I was involved in several years ago. I was a pastor in northern Minnesota, and I was asked to do some church consulting, to help some churches that were struggling. And so I visited this one church that was pastored by a friend of mine, and they were having all sorts of problems. The church was about 80 years old. I mean, it was an old church that had long since seen its highest population. It had shrunk over the years and was now running about 80 people on a Sunday, and the church was filled with division and fighting and arguing. And so they thought, we need to bring a consultant in to solve all of our problems. I thought it was funny that they asked me. But there I was, and tried to get to know them a little bit. But it's hard to sit down and have coffee with every single person in a church to get their perspective. So one of the things I did was I gave them a survey. And it was a survey by a well-known company that works in the area of church health. And the survey results were really, really interesting. Some of the questions on this survey were designed to try to get a feel for how each person who took the survey was doing spiritually. Were they a growing Christian, or were they a struggling Christian? Were they fairly mature in their faith in Christ, or were they brand new Christians and struggling with a lot of things? Just, you know, where were they at spiritually? That was one of the areas that this survey covered. And I think there were about 30 people that took the survey. It was we tried to get most of the people who were actively involved in the church taking this survey, and didn't want to have too many couples. You know, we wanted to get a broad perspective, but it was interesting because the results of this section of the survey were higher than any other church this company that designed the survey had ever seen. If the spiritual maturity scale and spiritual health of the individual went from 0 to 10, these people scored themselves a 10. I'm doing great spiritually. My devotional life is just, you could write books about my devotional life. It was kind of the attitude that people had. They felt like they were doing really well spiritually. Another section of this test was designed to get their opinion about how other people in the church were doing. What was it like when they got together as a church? Was it helpful spiritually or not? Were the other people in the church strong and mature Christians or not? And in that section of the test, this same group of people scored the lowest that this company had ever seen. So think about this for a moment. The people, when they thought about themselves, scored the highest. But when they thought about the person sitting next to them, the person sitting next to them scored the lowest. In other words, their attitude was, I'm doing absolutely great spiritually. Everyone else in the church, I wonder if they're even a Christian. This was the scores on that test. And it was extreme in both directions. And you wonder why that church had problems. What do you do? Okay? I mean, I'm consulting. How do you rectify this situation? And it struck me that the situation in that church was a lot like what was happening in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth thought they were this group of mature, highly spiritual Christians. And yet Paul had to say of them, you know, when you guys get together, it is so terrible, it would be better if you all just stayed home. There's so much division, there's so much sin, there's so much yuck going on. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. And yet you think you're spiritual. And yet you think you're mature. And Paul begins to deal with this problem by indicating that there are several different types of people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is where we ended last week. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says there's the type of person that he calls, in English, the natural person. The natural person, it says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. The natural person, he said, is a person who does not have the Holy Spirit. This is a person who is not a Christian. And I'm sure that you have tried to talk to a friend or a relative or a coworker about the gospel, and they hear about Jesus, and they just think it's a fairy tale, that it's stupid, that anyone who believes in that is just a fool. That's describing a natural person, what Paul calls a natural person. And they're common. You see them all over the place. They're common. The other type of person, next slide, is the spiritual person. And this person has received the Spirit of Christ. God has worked in their life, and they have been born again by the Spirit of God, and now Jesus has put His Spirit inside of them. As a result, they understand spiritual truth. They think about Jesus, and Jesus is absolutely the most wonderful person in the entire history of the world. He died for their sins, and they have been forgiven. They're able to understand and discern spiritual truth. It says in verse 15,
Now let's go back up to verse 12 of chapter 2. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And this we impart in words taught not by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges or discerns all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. People who have been born again by the Spirit of God have the Spirit dwelling within them. They are spiritual people. They have the Spirit. I'm using the word spiritual to refer to the Holy Spirit, not someone who just is kind of, out there spiritually, you know. But someone who has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Paul brings up another type of person, though, and he calls them the fleshly person. Chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. For I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. He calls them infants. He calls them babies. And you know, I'm a grandpa now, and being a grandpa is a lot of fun. My father used to say, if I had known grandkids were so much fun, I would have had them first. I love my granddaughters. They're wonderful, wonderful people. I don't get to see them very often. I saw them at Christmas time. Hopefully I'll get to see them again this summer. I don't get to see them very much. And they're little. One's a newborn, one's two. I'm going to get in trouble for not knowing exactly how old they are. Am I close?
Two and a half.
Two and a half. And, you know, they're absolutely wonderful. The two-year-old is talking and 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 talking. And sometimes you can understand her and sometimes you can't. But when I go back and see her this summer, if she's exactly the same way she was at Christmas time, there's something wrong. There's something incredibly wrong. If that newborn is exactly the same 6 months from now, it's an emergency. In the United States, we would call it a failure to thrive. And the doctors would be running all sorts of tests trying to figure out what was wrong. What's going on with this person? They're not growing in life. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, this is exactly what is happening with you. You have been born again by the Spirit of God, but you have not grown. You have not matured. When we give our lives to Jesus, we come out of a lifetime of sin, a lifetime of doing our own thing, of following the flesh. And we're born again by the Spirit, but we have to learn to walk and live by the Spirit. And Paul is saying that hasn't happened yet. You Corinthians are of the flesh. You are of the carnal nature. You aren't following the Spirit. You're babies. And you shouldn't be babies. You should have grown up by now.
Well, I knew that was the problem. I just knew.
person sitting next to me was a spiritual baby. Paul just nailed it.
I mean, how does this work if, you know, I'm thinking about the church in Corinth as I'm looking at the results of this survey? Because the tendency is for people to think they're spiritual when they're not. How many of us have been involved in a church setting where there's been a disagreement? Okay? And isn't your natural tendency to say, you know what? If the other person were as spiritually mature, if the other person were as in tune with God as I am, if the other person were as biblically based as I am, there would be no disagreement because they would agree with me. Isn't that the natural tendency?
I mean, I see division starting to happen in churches, and all of a sudden you hear things like,
the devil really got a hold of him. You know? He doesn't want the church facing this way. He wants it facing that way. The devil must just be all over him.
And we start doing that. So how do we diagnose? How do we diagnose where we're at? Are we spiritual or are we fleshly people? How do we figure that out?
Paul helps us out here. Chapter 3. Starting with verse 2, he said, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for solid food. Even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. Then he says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? For when one of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul says, okay, Corinthians, just stop and reflect for a moment. And think about your life for a moment. Is there jealousy inside of you? Is there jealousy inside of you? Do you want what someone else has? Do you want someone else's stuff? Do you think life would be so much better if I had someone else's stuff? Do you think, perhaps, that life would be so much better if you had someone else's position, power? Life would be so much better if I had someone else's talent. The flesh craves other things. The flesh craves other talents, other abilities. The flesh says, oh, God, you did not create me right. You didn't create me with the ability to sing like a bird. If I could only sing like the people on the worship team, then life would be great. Oh, God, I wish I was like them. Instead of saying, oh God, thank you for making me who I am. I don't understand why you made me sometimes, but thank you. You knew what you were doing. You made me for yourself. You must love me. Lord, thank you that you meet all of my needs. I'm content with what I have because you have supplied what I need. Somebody else's computer, somebody else's clothes wouldn't make me more content than I am. I'm content with who you, what you have given me. Lord, thank you. See, if we're filled with jealousy, it's an indication that we're not walking by the Spirit. What about strife?
What about strife? Is your life filled with angry relationships? Think about it. Is your life filled with angry relationships? There are some people who seem to go through life, in a strange way, they're not content unless they're mad. You know people like that? It's like you look at their relationships, and it's almost like they define themselves by who they're fighting. They're just against people. You know? Everyone is wrong. Everyone is wrong. I had a friend who was a waiter. And he said, you know, one of the most valuable things I learned as a waiter was this. You know, occasionally as a waiter in a restaurant, you have a bad table. You know? The people at the table are just obnoxious. There's nothing you can do to please them. Sometimes, every table is bad. Just every table is filled with obnoxious people. He said, the thing I learned was if it's one table, it's probably the table. But if it's all the tables, it's probably me. It's probably me that has the problem, not the tables. And so as you look at your relationships, if your relationships are filled with strife, as a general rule, it's probably not them. It's probably you. And you're probably walking according to the flesh. Divisions, the same thing. Trying to get your way politically by gathering enough followers, enough people on your team to get your way. This is dangerous stuff. And if you look at the next slide for a moment. This is Galatians 5, 19 to 21. This is the outworkings of the flesh. The person who is living according to the flesh will have one or more of these characteristics. And you can see that things like jealousy and strife and division fit right in with this. In fact, two of them are named, and rivalries would pair up with division. But if your life is filled with sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality, you're living according to the carnal nature. You're living according to the flesh, not by the Spirit. I don't care how many Bible verses you have memorized. I don't care how much you know about theology. If the things in Galatians 5, 19 to 21 are part of your life, you are living according to the flesh. You are a spiritual baby. Again, if you just came to faith in Christ, fantastic. Praise God, you're going to learn to walk by the Spirit. But if you've been a Christian for a while and these things are a part of your life, there is something terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Just remind you of this. You know, we spend a lot of time in Galatians. You can go back and listen to the sermons if you want. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature, are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, from just following the flesh. No, the Spirit says, no, you can't just do the things that feel good. You have to follow the Spirit. Verse 24 of Galatians 5 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We are called as believers to live by the Spirit. Turn with me to James chapter 13, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Starting with verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? The Corinthians were all into being wise. They were all into wisdom. And James writes, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This jealousy and selfish ambition is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual. In fact, it is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Think about that for a moment. These people are living according to the flesh. They're inside, they're full of jealousy and selfish ambition. And yet they want to say, oh, I'm so spiritual, I'm doing just great as a Christian. Hallelujah, praise God, I'm forgiven. And James says, no, wait a minute. What's going on in your life is not good. It's vile. It's demonic. The enemy has lied to you, and you think jealousy and selfish ambition is good. It's not. You're called to live and walk by the Spirit. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes the quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You covet something and you want it so bad. You're willing to fight and claw your way to get what it is you want. You're living according to the flesh. You're not walking by the Spirit who is inside of you. You lust. And the lust inside of you is growing and growing. And so you decide to follow the lust rather than the Spirit, and you commit sexual immorality. Walking according to the sinful nature. Walking according to the flesh. Chapter 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. There are some people who are walking according to the flesh, and one of the ways you can tell they're walking according to the flesh is they have no interest in prayer. They have no interest in that connection with God that comes through prayer because they just want to do their own thing. So James says, you don't have because you're not asking. But then there's another group of people who are walking according to the flesh who are really into prayer because they think that prayer will get them the thing that their flesh so desires. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, Cindy is so beautiful. Lord, Lord, I just pray that she would fall in love with me, Lord. Because she's really cute. Oh, Lord, please. Oh, bless her, Lord. Bless her with me. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Everyone at work has a nicer car than me. Oh, Lord, I want to show them the blessing of knowing you. And wouldn't it be great if I had a car that was nicer than theirs? And if they ask me, where did you get that car? I'll tell them about you, Lord. And God says, no, 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 no. You're just trying to feed your flesh. Some people walk according to the flesh and they don't pray, and others are praying for the wrong reason. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5, catch this. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose or to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? There is a throne inside of you. There is a throne in your heart. And when you became a Christian, one of the things that happened was you decided to make Jesus, by his Spirit, the one who reigned in your heart, the one who was in control. And that is the position that Jesus rightfully belongs in your life. Okay? Now, he is jealous for that position. That is his rightful place. That's what he wants in your life, is for you to live with him on the throne of your life. And the fleshly person has said, no, I am going to be on the throne of my own life. I am going to do what I think is best, and I am going to do what pleases me. And God is jealous. God is saying, get off the throne. It is ugly when you are on the throne. Let me be on the throne of your life. Let me be on the throne of your life, says God. Verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then James begins to give us some steps to getting right with God. And I want to draw our attention to those. Some keys to wholeness. The first one that he gives us is that we are to submit ourselves to God. That's the first one.
And folks, this is radical surgery. I have to ask you, are you willing to follow God wherever He wants you to go? Does He have permission to speak into every area of your life? If not, you're not submitted to God. You've got one foot here and one foot there. And over time, your feet are going to move further and further apart. It's just not going to work. You've got to decide. Are you going to submit to God or not? Do you submit to God in the area of your finances? Your time? What you watch on television? Will you allow Him to tell you about how to run your marriage? Your career? Are you completely and fully submitted to Him? You know, sometimes the Lord tells us to do things we don't want to do. And we say, okay, Lord, I'll submit to You and do what I don't want to do. Or I will avoid what I want to do, and I'll submit myself to You. Sometimes the Lord tells us to do things that don't make any sense at all. Like there was the time, I think it's in Matthew 13, where Jesus is with His disciples and there's some tax collectors that come up and say, does Jesus pay the tax to the temple, the 2 denarii, I think it was 2 denarii, no, 2 drachma tax to the temple, does He do that? And Jesus says to His disciples, well, you know what? The sons of the king don't pay taxes. But we don't want to offend them. We don't want to, you know, make this a big deal. So, Peter, here's what I want you to do. Go fishing. How many have gone fishing before? Anybody? Got any fishermen in the room? Okay. This is what Jesus said. Go fishing, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and there'll be a coin inside. Use that to pay the tax. Now, I've done a lot of fishing in my life. One time, Janet caught a shoe that was at the bottom of the lake. Okay? But I have never caught a fish with money in its mouth. And I guarantee you that Peter had never caught a fish with money in its mouth. But Jesus said, Peter, go fishing. And submitting ourselves to God is allowing God to tell us to do things we don't necessarily understand. It was, okay, God, I'll do that. And there was a coin in the fish's mouth. Submit yourselves to God, James says. Then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember, this thought process of walking according to the flesh, the enemy, Satan, is trying to lie to us to get us to live according to the flesh rather than by the Spirit. And so James says, resist the devil, stand against him in the name of Jesus. Say, I will not listen to your lies, I will listen to the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. What does that mean? Oh, isn't submitting to God drawing near to God? Well, it is in a way. It is in a way.
But here's what I think he's saying. Drawing near to God, I think, means craving a relationship with him. A personal relationship with him. I grew up in a tradition that, you know, you went to church, you heard about Jesus, you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, but the idea of personal relationship was kind of lost. I didn't understand it. Maybe they talked about it and I just didn't understand it. When I got to university, though, I came across a group of Christians that seemed to know Jesus personally. I mean, he knew Jesus the way I knew them. And I talked to them about that, and they encouraged me to talk to Jesus, to spend time listening to him. And I can remember going to the sanctuary of the university I went to and just sitting in there. And it felt really weird. God's going to talk to me? And I went in there and I sat for about 15 minutes in silence, waiting for God to talk to me. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. Okay? I don't understand. God, I came here, you know, they said I could talk to you and you'd talk back, and 15 minutes, nothing. Okay. But there was within me this hunger to have a relationship with God. And the next morning, I remember I went to spend some time reading the Word. And all of a sudden, when I opened the Word, when I opened the Bible, it was like the Holy Spirit took a highlighter and highlighted different things. And it was almost like I was looking at, I mean, I can't describe it. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me through the Word. Oh, whoa, this is, you know, I've studied the Word before, but this is incredibly personal all of a sudden. And I went back to the sanctuary later that day and said, God, are you there? Well, 15 minutes yesterday. I'm a busy university student. Are you there? I want to know you. And I just sensed the faintest of whispers. To say it was an audible voice wouldn't be true, but the faintest of whispers, yes, I am here, and yes, I love you, and yes, I want you to be with me. And so began the start of a personal relationship. But I have to tell you, there was a piece of it, even though I was a Christian, there was a piece of it that was scary, because it was, in a sense, supernatural. It wasn't natural. It was supernatural. But God was in it, and he was pulling me towards himself. And so when James says, draw near to God, he means more than just submitting to the great I am. He means come near in relationship. Seek the relationship where you talk to God, and God talks back, and the Holy Spirit is leading you in practical ways. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Oh, you who are living according to the flesh, yet have the Spirit inside of you, you're double-minded. Sometimes you want Jesus, but mostly you want to follow the flesh. Repent. Cleanse your hands. Get back right with God. And verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. These steps are important steps. They're important steps in getting right and walking with the Lord. But I want you to see how these steps are also all focused on the cross. Jesus was fully submitted to the Heavenly Father, and he calls us to be submitted. There on the cross, Jesus defeated the enemy. Jesus defeated the enemy. He defeated Satan on the cross. There on the cross, Jesus is expressing in the ultimate way his desire for relationship with us. There on the cross, Jesus is opening the door so that we can repent, so that we can be made clean, so that we can be made whole. There on the cross, Jesus had humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And he calls us to the same thing. That church I was a consultant for, we talked about some of this. I talked to the pastor about it. And he tried to focus more on the cross in his preaching. But there was so much division in the church that nobody in the church thought the pastor was spiritual enough to speak into their life. Okay? Remember, this church had the highest of high scores and the lowest of low scores. And the lowest of low scores wouldn't have been the lowest of low if they thought the pastor was at all spiritual. Okay? So eventually what wound up happening was the pastor left. And we brought in a different pastor from a completely different area of the country who had a very strong personality, who continually preached the cross, continually confronted people about sin, continually talked about the fact that there needs to be unity, and if there's not unity, people are walking according to the flesh. And people began to repent. And long-standing arguments were resolved. And the Holy Spirit began to move in that church. And the church began to grow. And the atmosphere of that church today is completely different, because the people learned to walk according to the Spirit instead of according to the flesh. That's what God calls us to do, to walk according to the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit that dwells within us. And we've talked about this at length in the book of Galatians. Go back and listen. But today we focus on the cross, because there are those here this morning who have been living according to the flesh. There are those here this morning whose lives are filled with anger, and you realize now it's because you haven't been listening to the Lord, you haven't been listening to the Spirit. There are those of you here this morning that have led lives filled with sexual immorality. You know, your computers are filled with garbage. You've been living according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. And you need to repent, and you need to get right with Jesus. And you need to know that Jesus, when he called you to become mature. He understands that sometimes along the way there will be problems, and he provides the solution through repentance and the cross. And so this morning we want to focus on the cross.
We want to focus on Jesus who died so that we would no longer live according to the flesh, but live by the Spirit. And this morning we're going to celebrate communion together. Okay? Which is a time of remembering his death and resurrection for us. For you. He died for you.